kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Got a title today for our teaching, and I'm calling this one That I May Know Him. That I May Know Him. And I'm basing this from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I'm sure we all know this, and we've read this, what the Apostle Paul had to say, and he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I don't think this is a very easy subject to actually teach and preach on. And sometimes the words are not really adequate, because what this is describing is about an experience, a revelation. It is something that you can't really put into words unless you are beginning to experience what the apostle is saying here. Because he's saying that I may know him. Now, that might take some people by surprise, considering what the man knew. His knowledge, particularly, obviously Old Testament, his knowledge of spiritual things. I mean, he could stand in any debate. We know that. And so something so radical, something so powerful and so wonderful has happened to this man to change him. And after years of ministry, his labouring in the vineyard like he did, he says such statements like this, that I may know him. But he doesn't stop there in his knowing him. He says, and the power of his resurrection. So he not only wants to know the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he sees him as a living person, one who walked the earth, crucified, risen, seated at the right hand of the Father. He not only expresses that he wants to know him, and indeed, of course, he had an encounter with him on the road to Damascus, going on his way to persecute the church, the Christians, and we all know the story, how he fell on his face as dead, blinded by the risen Christ. And what did Christ say? Why do you persecute me? Now, that is profound, what he's saying. He's not only saying, well, you are persecuting, you think what you're doing is right, but you're actually doing this to me. And I don't think he ever lost that. And if we want to know that I might know him, we have to be touched sometimes through our sinning, our unbelief. You are doing it to me. And you know what? I want God to do that. Because then that makes it real to me. It's not just something that I'm reading out of a book, or I hear of a sermon, or whatever it is. And all of that, of course, is very important. But I need to know that. It has to be revealed to me. And that is what God is doing with the overcomers. That is what he's doing with us. And that's what's so wonderful about this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So he's very aware that not only in knowing him, but there, that knowing comes by the power of the resurrection. This is why we never lose sight of the resurrection. This is why we never lose sight of the cross. It is the reason we are here today. The power of the resurrection, raising us up in that new life, that new future, that new hope, that new vision. Everything is made new. For what purpose? That I may know him. Not a church or a denomination or some minister that I admire or whatever it is. Even the apostle doesn't exalt himself at this place. He's saying that I may know him, and my knowing him also includes the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And of course, he was suffering. He was put in prison. He was beaten. I mean, there's very few will ever go through what the apostle Paul was going through. And he was human, and there were times when he felt like giving up. There were times when he felt, is this really worth it? You know, going through all of this, it seems nobody wants to listen. They're all rejecting. You know, we go through it ourselves. We want to share the gospel or share Jesus Christ, and they just turn their backs. They don't want to know. And you just have to leave them to the mercy and grace of God. And yet there is a remnant, we're told, out there who will respond. And we're told that the Lord Jesus will not come until the last Gentile is saved. So here we are. He's been tarrying for, what, 2,000 years? So there's still people that come in to glory. So that is the hope that is set within us, is it not? But he says that not only that I might experience the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He's placing everything on him. He's placing everything that he goes through. It's what Christ is going through. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have you been rejected? Yes. But they have not rejected you. They have rejected Christ in you. And it does take a time to come to that place. Why am I stressing all of this? Because it's absolutely vital what we are meeting and we are going to meet all the while the Lord tarries. We cannot and must not take this personally. Even though the Lord may do a deliverance for us, it is still at the end of the day, they come against the one in us. And when we start to experience this, we start to enter this fellowship. Is it a fellowship that is between each of us? No. It is a fellowship you are entering personally with your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you enter that personally with him, then it is able to express out as those rivers of living water. And so that when we obviously see a saint going through trial or whatever it would be, we have that sensitivity that has come through our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he too can experience rejection and whatever it is. We know this because, of course, he says in the scripture, when you saw me in prison, did you visit me? When you saw me hungry, did you feed me? Now, here again, what is that telling us? It's telling us that he can feel it. He can be affected in us. And he will allow us to experience that sometime. And obviously the Apostle Paul is saying what he's saying here because he's gone through this. He suddenly realized this isn't really about me. They're not really rejecting me. They're not really persecuting me. It's about Jesus Christ, the one I follow and the one who lives in me. That then takes the sting away from it. The enemy then cannot start to oppress or to accuse or to hold you in bondage, because that, of course, is what he's aiming to try and do. He's trying to rob the joy of the Lord, which is what? Our strength. And don't we need that strength? I don't know about you, but as we go on in this walk and with all that's going on and everything, we have to draw that strength from the throne of grace. Because there are times you just feel it's consuming you, you know? And so one can't imagine what the Apostle Paul was going through here. But and then he says that not only in the fellowship of his sufferings, but being conformed to his death. So he realizes his self-life, those emotions, that pride, that independence of spirit has got to be crucified daily. That's why we take the cross up daily and follow him. And we're all challenged with that. We are challenged with that. And any saint who says that they're not, well, I have to question. I have to question. But we have to overcome. And the Lord bears with us and stays with us. He doesn't give up on us, so that we get the victory in these areas. And then it releases us. It's no longer personally about me and how I feel and what they've said or done to me or whatever it is. And we all go through this. It's the humanity side of us. But we find then there is a power of the cross, the resurrection, that rises up and takes over. And the only description I can put it to it, it starts to become like water on a duck's back. You are no longer emotionally held by it. Because the only thing that the enemy can attack us with is the emotions. And he's a master. He knows our emotions better than we do. And he knows exactly what buttons to press to get us to react and not act. But praise God, as I prepared this and my name and address on it, good and proper, I thought, Lord, there is hope for us. You've started that work and you're going to complete and you're going to finish it. You see, the overcomer is one who has totally abandoned themselves on knowing him. And rightly so. You know, we've got a lot of believers say, I only follow the Lord and I only follow his word and everything. But almost at times that's defensive. That's trying to cover up actually problems. And it's not something that's just about talking about it. Of course we have to express and talk. It is a lot deeper than that. Because invariably God tests us in these things that we express, in our confession of faith. Many times when I say something or whatever, I think, yes, Lord, you're probably going to test me on that or whatever. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're in a race. And there's only one who enables us to win that race, which is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are going to be times when you fall off that horse, good and proper, and you have a good old bang. But what do? You get back on. And that is the hope of the gospel. That is the good news, because thank God. Otherwise, well, I certainly wouldn't be here. I can tell you that now. I wouldn't be here. And so, you see, to know someone in relationship, I think we're always finding something about our relationships, aren't we? You know, how many times do people say, well, I thought I knew that person, or whatever it is, but, you know, and even spouses say the same, yeah, I've been married in for years, but I didn't know this was going on, or whatever, you know. There's something that's a mystery about us. And you know what it is? It's because we're made in the image of God. I don't think you can actually ever 101% get to know a human being to that degree. We are ever learning about each other. Now, this is why our fellowship is so good, is so important, because every time we come together, there is something new, something fresh, something different that we learn, or we learn from one another, because we're made in the image of God. And the reason I'm saying that is, how much more with God, where there's no beginning and no end? I mean, where do you start? Well, we obviously know that we're going to have eternity in which to ever continue to learn about him. And yet the apostles made no mistake here when he said that I may know him. Well, he's obviously talking to Christ, who was made flesh, who became like us, who knew what it was to suffer. He knew joy. He knew heartache. He cried. So he had all those human emotions. And not only that, he had the limitations of a human being. We know in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself or divested himself and took on human form for the very purpose within our limitation that we might know him. And as we know him, he says exactly what he said to the disciples when the disciples said, "Show us the Father." He said, "Have I been so long with you that you haven't known anything? When you see me, you see the Father." So by knowing him, that's Jesus, we are knowing the Father. You see? So our Father in heaven, where there is no beginning and no end, has made provision for us that there is enough there to know him, to suffice, to satisfy, that I don't need anything and any prop, I don't need anything else, because that is what he's saying here. That is what he's showing us. He's saying that by this desiring to know him, everything else is secondary. You're not dependent on it anymore. You don't need it to feed you. And of course, God's blessed us. Of course he has. That's his provision. But I'm not dependent on it. There are people in the world, we know it, where we like it, we've got it in family. I've got it in family. They've got to go out. And I mean, this lockdown that's been there has driven them insane. And I'm not saying it's not real, but they've got to go out. They've got to go somewhere, even if it's just go to the shop or whatever it is and come back. And then the next thing, I've got to go somewhere else. And it drives them. It's a driving spirit. There's no peace there. And I'm just using that as an example where we're not held by these things, because we know him, and that provides everything. It provides the peace of mind and heart and circumstances, because he says in the scriptures that we are to be contented in our situation. And if we're not contented, then something is wrong. And it's not to say that we don't have blessings or whatever it is, but I'm not getting up in the morning and I've got to go and do this, I've got to go here, I've got to do this and everything to be a Christian. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't matter. Or if somebody rings you up, you are going to arrange something to go somewhere and they've cancelled it, okay, you may feel disappointed. We've all had that, you know. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because there's something far more sustaining, anchoring me in my life. And this is what the Apostle Paul is getting to, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, he puts himself in that place, doesn't he? You know, I'm walking by faith. I'm believing that I'm going to make it into the kingdom of God. You know, and part of you thinks, well, if he's talking like that and what he went through, what hope do I have? Well, we don't have to look at it like that. He's simply expressing, you know, what he's going through, and we can draw from that, can we not? But we need to learn this fellowship that we have with him. And one of the things the apostle learnt, as we learn, that God never lets us down. He is reliable, he is faithful, he is always the same, he doesn't change, he is the same always. And how important that is for us to grow in relationship with the Lord. If he was up and down and changing and this and that, there couldn't be a basis of relationship. Relationships can only grow and blossom when there is stability. And that is why it's so vital that that stability is found in family and family life. Children need to be brought up in a stable environment. And sadly, we know that the powers of darkness, they're working overtime now in destroying all of this. But again, these are all clear signs that we are moving rapidly toward the last days that we find ourselves. But God never lets us down. We can put our total, complete trust in his hands and the future. What does it say in Luke 4 and verse 18? Luke 4 and verse 18. Chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he goes on, he then closes the book, which he reads out of Isaiah, and all eyes are fixed upon him, on what he's proclaimed there. Mm-hmm. And of course we all know that that's his first sermon that gets him into a lot of trouble. But what does it say? He says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. And there, that is so vital, the anointing. The anointing must be discerned and seen and tested. Also in our meetings or under the ministry that we sit under and so forth. It is sad that there are a lot of Christians, they can't actually discern really an anointing. And yet he says, because he has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. What does he mean there? Well, obviously there are a lot of poor, but the poor in spirit. Those who realize that I have need of God. Everything that I believed in, my background, my education, my job, my friends, everything and all of it, I can't depend on it. I can't rely upon that. That isn't going to get me into heaven. And we begin to express a need, a poverty, a spiritual poverty. And he says, that is whom the gospel is preached to. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Most are brokenhearted. Most that we see out in the street, at work, at shops, whom we pass, have had, in some ways, their hearts broken. You've had your heart broken. And here is the good news. He says, I can deal with that. And he's the only one that can deal with that. And We look to man sometimes to try and get our hearts healed, only to find that it doesn't happen. Because there is only one who can heal the brokenhearted, and his name is Jesus. And he says to proclaim liberty to the captives. We were held in captivity, in sin, in unbelief, oppressed by demons and so on. He's come to set us free. We're being set free. We're being saved. We're not only saved, we are being saved. He's doing it today, now, this moment, setting us free. The good news of the gospel, proclaiming liberty, that freedom, recovery of sight to the blind. So in other words, we once did see. What does he mean by that? Adam, Eve, saw. They walked in fellowship with God. So man did see. Man saw the glory of God. And he says, I've got to open your eyes again to restore that back. That's why I say so often, this, what God is doing within us is restoring us. It's time of restoration. It's the same of restoration with Israel. But I don't know a lot always see it that way, you see. A restoration means bringing back to the divine order that God has set, you see. You see, God has decreed that Israel will be saved. God has decreed a remnant will be saved. And it's going to happen. Doesn't matter what man tries to do. Doesn't matter about wars, rumours of wars and whatever it is. And we're having them, and there will be. God has decreed it. And it's going to happen. That is restoring what God has spoken into being. And man, of course, doesn't like it. But that is what he's doing, and he will do. Recovery of sight to the blind. Setting at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There we are. Well, I don't have to tell you about oppression. Oh my goodness. But there we are. That's the good news of the gospel, and that's what we share. And we look for any opportunity, any open door, anything in which to proclaim what Jesus Christ there is saying to these religious people. And were they happy about this? Did they receive it? Not at all. They were offended. How dare you speak to me like that? That's really what they're saying. But look how God preserved him. Because they meant business. They were going to take him out and throw him head first down a cliff or whatever it was. They were out to kill him. And look how God supernaturally just disappeared. There we are. See, God is always one step ahead. You see, to know God, we're talking about 24/7. That's what we're talking about. We're not dividing the secular and non-secular. Spiritual just on Sunday and the rest of the week, doing my own thing. We're not talking about that. This is a 24/7 walk with God, that I might know him. This is what he's saying here. It's every moment, every second of my life. I need to know him in every area, or every area where I still battle. I need to know him. I need to know God. There's still areas that we battle with. And it's quite simple. I need to know him. And how do I know him? I know him through the word. Through the word that is preached. Because Romans 10:17 says, doesn't it? That faith comes by hearing the word. And that's how he does it. By sowing that seed into our heart. So I need to know him in every area. I need to know him in my battles. In my quiet times. I need to know him in my blessings. I need to know him. That's what it is. I need to know him when I read the word of God. I need to know him when I hear the word of God. And so on. And that's why he keeps working and working with us. For the very purpose that it becomes that acceptable offering. We spoke about that last week, didn't we? The seed. The nature of the seed is to grow. And he gives the provision. He gives the power of that seed to sow, to produce whatever it's going to produce, to give it back as an offering. Our deliverance, our change is so that we give it back to him as an offering. That's very important. And really what the Apostle Paul's saying, as I bring this now to a close, he's saying that I may know him and have the fellowship of his sufferings and the resurrection power and everything. All of that he's expressing, that's offering back. That it's not been in vain. My imprisonments, my beatings, rejections, all of that has not been in vain. That I can give that back to him. I mean, who would ever think when you're persecuted or they're pounding on your back or whatever it is, how do you think you can offer that back to God? Well, it's impossible. You offer it back when you say, Father, I choose to forgive them. That's the challenge. And when I choose to forgive them, you have offered back that offering to God. And only God can do that, can't he? Only God can do that sort of thing. And I'm convinced this is where our relationship with our Heavenly Father is about. As, you know, he brings us and matures us and so on. I've got a few scriptures here. Let's look at John 13, verses 3 to 5. John 13, verses 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. And he rose from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. What is he doing there? That I might know him. He's revealing there his servantship. He's serving. It's small. It's nothing significant. But he's revealing God in flesh, that he can wash man's feet. You see? That I may know him. He's expressing to them a love that they can learn something from him. This is about relationship when we serve. We learn so much from one another when we serve one another, when we go that extra mile for one another. There's something you learn in that. There's something that touches you in that. And again, that is what the apostle is expressing here. Because unless the body of Christ, it's united in the love and unity of God, you're wasting your time. It's just a religious meeting, because that's what it tantamounts to. And so I've got one more scripture here in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. You all know this well, but I think it expresses quite clearly what we've been talking about today. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Again, he's using the same experience to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now, when we love somebody dearly, it's not a subject that you talk to anybody else about. You might allude to it or whatever it is, but you do not use the intimate words that you express in that relationship to other people. Why? It's obvious. It's personal. And they would not understand, because it's something very special. And he's saying exactly the same here: to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So in other words, I love him, he loves me, and it's so deep, it passes my knowledge, my understanding. I can't really put it into words, but I know. And we get that a little bit from the apostle, how he's trying to say what he's saying, that I may know him. Again, it's the same thing here, what he's saying, that I may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be what? Filled with the fullness of God. So this knowledge that bypasses us is filling us with the knowledge of God. Now, the nearest analogy I can put to that is like when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. What happens? You speak out in tongues in those new languages, and what does it do? It bypasses the mind. And that is the purpose of it. That is the reason. And it's the same here. What he's saying, that you will know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and that you can be filled with all the fullness. Don't know how it happens. I don't really have the words, but one thing I do know is I experience it and I have it. And that's what it is, isn't it? And then he goes on, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or whatever. So what God is doing in us, we can't even begin to comprehend, can't even begin to think it. But it's happening and it will happen. So isn't it wonderful just how God works with us day and night for the very purpose that I may know him. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you that you have revealed yet something more about you that we need to learn and experience and understand. And Father, when we hear such things like this, we are so aware that you are so patient and long-suffering and forbearing, that you don't give up on us, ever working with us, every second of the day. Father, we do thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, that you are drawing us to yourself. You're not drawing us via a man, a ministry, or a denomination. This is the personal hand of God over our lives, drawing us into your divine holy presence for the very purpose that I may know him. Father, help us with this. Help us not to limit. Help us not to resist, but just continue to fill us more and more and more. For you know, and you know all things. We just know in part. And so, Lord, I thank you today. I thank you again for our fellowship. Thank you for us coming together today here in this place, and also our brothers and sisters who've joined us around the world. Bless, preserve, and keep each one of us, Lord. And may that light that is in us shine for the glory of God. Father, give us boldness. Give us the words to speak out the love of God to this dying world, we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen.
brings all disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.